So we're going to read from Genesis. We're going to read the whole of chapter 15. And then we're going to flick to Romans as well and read a bit from chapter 4. So we'll start on page 11 at Genesis chapter 15. God's covenant with Abraham. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these things to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Now if you want to turn to Romans 4 on page 795 in the Church Bibles, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 8. Abraham justified by faith. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him.
Thank you, Andy. We're continuing our series in the book of Genesis. It'd be great help to me if you could turn back to Genesis chapter 15. Father, we thank you that because you love us and you want us to know you, you speak to us. You've given us your word. And we pray that by your Spirit, as we read through these verses together, that by your Spirit you would apply that word to our heart, that we might grow to trust you all the more. And we pray that in Jesus' name, and we pray it for his honour. Amen. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. Abraham is afraid. Why? Same reason that you and I are afraid. You see, back in chapter 12, the Lord had promised to give him a land and make him a nation and to bless him and bless the whole world through him. And it all seemed very unlikely. A nation? His wife can't even have children. A land? It's full of Canaanites. But he believes God's promise, and the evidence that he believes is he acts on God's promise. Do you remember? He packs up his old life and sets out on a journey just as the Lord had told him to. And he gets to the land, and we read there's famine in the land. So Abraham goes to Egypt. And we want to go, Abraham, what are you doing? What are you doing leaving the land and seeking refuge in Egypt? What about God's promise to give you the land? And I expect he would have said what you and I would have said. Well, there's not much sign of God keeping his promise. So I did what I could to save my skin. Went to Egypt. And then in Egypt, he pretends that his wife Sarai is his sister and hands her over to Pharaoh. And we're thinking, Abraham, what are you doing? That's your wife. That is the one through whom God promised that you would have children who would bless the world. And Abraham says, yeah, there's not much sign of God keeping his promise. So I did what I could to save my skin. And in chapter 13, he falls out with his nephew Lot. And in chapter 14, he ends up rescuing Lot from and a whole bunch of other people from some invaders. And the king of Sodom wants to give Abraham a reward, but Abraham refuses it. He says he doesn't need to be looked after by the king of Sodom because he is looked after by the Lord. But is he? Really? Imagine Abraham going home that night thinking, well, I've put my faith in the God who made these promises to me. I've lived by what he said. I've packed up my old life. I've given up everything. And now I've turned down the riches of the king of Sodom for what? Maybe you have put your faith in the Lord. You've lived by what he said. It's meant you've stayed single. Or stayed married. It's meant you lost your job. It's meant you've given a great deal of money away. For what? I got an email last week about a woman in Morocco from a Muslim family. She'd become a Christian. Her father had beaten her for it. She has to go to church secretly. If her family find out, they will kill her. When faith in the Lord costs everything, and it seems to have left us with nothing. Those are the moments, aren't they? Those are the moments where we need to be sure. Are we right to trust him? Abraham is the great hero of faith, and isn't it kind of encouraging to see that even for him, faith is not easy? There's days when there's no sign of God keeping his promises. There's days when his faith wobbles, and on those days, like us, he is afraid. He staked everything on the Lord. What if I can't trust him? What if he lets me down? What if he just leaves me to face the future alone? And beautifully, the Lord knows how his people feel. So into Abraham's fear, he says, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. I am your great reward. In other words, you don't need the protection of kings. I'm your shield. You don't need the riches of kings. I'm your reward. See what he's saying? He's saying, I've got you. So you are safe. And you've got me. So you are rich. So you've got nothing to fear. But notice that Abraham isn't immediately comforted by these words. Verse 2, but Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? In other words, you say I have nothing to fear, but what about your promises? To make me a great nation, there's no sign of them. I remain childless. And into that sort of doubt, the Lord very graciously underlines his promises. So point one, verses 4 to 5, hear God's promise of blessing. Hear God's promise of blessing. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him, this man, this servant will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring. The Lord repeats his promise. Abraham, you will have a son. There will be descendants. But it's lovely. He doesn't just leave it at that. He takes him outside and he shows him the stars. He says, that's how many descendants you will have. Now, I worry that the force of this is kind of lost on us because we live in a city. So you sort of imagine Abraham looking up at the night sky over Bristol, counting up the stars. Just the three descendants then, you know. But see, away from the city lights, in the desert, more stars than you can count. And the Lord says, that is the future I promise you. And he could have just said, I promise you, you'll have loads of descendants. I love the fact he shows him the stars to help him kind of feel the scale of the promise in his heart to make him go, wow. Do you see how the Lord reassures Abraham? He repeats his promises. And we might think, well, there's not much reassurance in just like repeating a promise, but a promise has power. A promise has power to create trust. You turn to a friend. You say, I'm afraid of going to the hospital alone tomorrow. And she says, but I said I'd take you. And you say, you will, won't you? You will take me. She says, yes, promise. Yes, I promise. You see, you were beginning to doubt her, but just hearing her repeat the promise, it reassures you. And you don't feel so afraid anymore. And then the way the Lord deals with Abraham helps us to see the remedy for when we are afraid. When you are wobbling, when a friend is wobbling, and they say, I don't know if I can trust him. Sometimes they don't need you to rehearse all the evidence for the resurrection. They know in their head God keeps his promises, but they just don't feel it in their hearts because they're facing a diagnosis. They're moving to a new town. They've messed up badly and they are afraid of being left alone. And in those moments, remind them of God's promises. Show them the stars. Show them where Jesus says, I give my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. Show them. See, just to hear him speak his promises like that has power to reassure us, and drive away our fears. First, hear God's promise of blessing. And in verse 6, we're told how Abraham responds to God's promise of blessing. So the second point, verse 6, is learn from Abraham's faith. Learn from Abraham's faith. Verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Righteousness is what makes you right with God. And the Lord credits Abraham with righteousness. In other words, the Lord gives Abraham this new status, right with God. But why? Well, why does the Lord give Abraham this new status? because of Abraham's faith. Abraham believed the Lord. That is, Abraham put his faith in the Lord. Do you see the pattern? The Lord made promises to Abraham, and Abraham put his faith in the Lord keeping those promises. So do you want to be right with God? Do you want to be right with the living God, friends with God? The New Testament says, learn from Abraham's faith. Let's keep a finger in Genesis 15. Turn on to Romans 4. And Paul is writing to people with a Jewish background who think the way to be right with God, the way to be friends with God, is you've got to deserve it. You've got to earn it. You've got to do what they call good works. Actually, that's what most people think, isn't it? If there is a God, the sort of people he'll go for are the good people, the people who are kind, the people who care about justice and looking after the environment and helping the homeless. But Paul's point in Romans is ever since Genesis 3, ever since human beings rebelled against God, there is no one. No one who could ever be good enough to earn God's friendship. Not even Abraham. We cannot earn the right to be friends with God by being good. It's not by works. Paul says the only way to be right with God is by faith. But what is faith? Look at Abraham. And Paul's point is you look at Abraham and you see faith is the very opposite of works. Look at verses 4 to 5 of Romans 4. See the contrast. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but who trusts God, who has faith in God, the God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Big idea is the contrast between work and faith. Work all depends on me. I do the work. So I get the wages, and the wages are what I have earned, work I have done. And Paul's point is faith is not that. Faith is just the opposite of that. Faith all depends on God, not me. Faith says, help. I can't do the work. I need you to do it. And anything I get at the end is not wages that I earned. It's a gift. You see, work is when you rely on yourself to be good enough for God. Faith is when you totally rely on Him. My wife Claire and I, we'd flown out to visit a friend in the far east of the Czech Republic in a town called Olomouc. He was working there. And while we were with him, the guy we were visiting, he had a kind of family crisis in the north of England. We needed to get him home. He was in no fit state to drive, so all three of us got into his old car and we drove all day and all night to Calais. We didn't actually have a map, so what we did is we just kind of aimed for the main city, so we sort of headed for Brussels, and we were driving through Belgium at 4 o'clock on a Sunday morning, and about 30 metres of black smoke started spewing out the back of the car. It was like we were in a cartoon. So what we did was we carried on, just hoping it would go away, and all these sort of friendly Belgians would drive past going, you know, like we didn't realise. And eventually we thought, well, we probably ought to pull off the motorway in case we were in any way dangerous to anyone. And we ended up getting completely lost. And eventually the car just ground to a halt. And it was 6 o'clock on Sunday morning in a village somewhere in Belgium. We had no Belgian money. In fact, we had no money at all. We just had a few Czech coins. There was a bank. It was closed. There were no ATMs in this village. There was no one around. Not a soul. It was eerie. And we couldn't find a phone. This was before the days of mobile phones. And frankly, even if we could have found a phone, we wouldn't have known whom to call, and we didn't have any money to make the call with, and we couldn't speak Flemish. And the bloke whose car it was tells us at that point, anyway, he didn't have any breakdown cover. So we had no idea what to do. I remember my friend rifling through his wallet in desperation and pulling out his Blockbuster Video membership card. And they're like, could this help somehow? Claire had been driving most of the night. She was basically trying to sleep on the back seat, refusing to get out of the car. And that's all we just wanted to lie down by the side of the road and fall asleep. We wandered around the village a little bit aimlessly, and we came across a bloke opening up the shutters of his little shop. It was a kind of butcher, baker, delicatessen. And his name was Jan. And in perfect English, he asked us what the problem was. And we explained our situation. We said, well, we can't speak Flemish, and we've got no money, and we've got no breakdown cover, and we've been driving all day and all night, and we don't know what to do, and all we want to do is just lie down and sleep. And Jan said, I can help you. I have a friend who is a car mechanic. And he invited us in, he made us coffee, gave us pastry so we could use his loo, and he made a string of phone calls. A couple of hours later, the car had been towed to a garage in the nearby town of Ghent. He had driven us to an ATM, and he had found us a place to stay the night. We had been in a hopeless situation. There was nothing we could do to get ourselves to Calais. Our only hope was to put our faith in Jan, to rely on him to do what he said he would do. And he did. And when we got to Calais, we didn't think, we did this. Yeah. Calais is the wages we earned. We went, thank you, Jan. Calais is the gift he gave us. That's Abraham. The Lord had promised to bless him. And if Abraham is going to enjoy the blessing of the Lord, it's obvious he cannot rely on himself. He cannot secure the land. He cannot produce children. He's going to have to rely on the Lord to do it. He's going to have to put his faith in him. And so his being right with God is not wages that he earned. Because he did not work. He could not work. There's nothing he could do. His being right with God was a gift God gave him. At this point, people often object. They say, hold on, not so fast. You say he didn't have to do anything, but he did. He had to have faith. Friends, do you see what faith is? In Romans 4, Paul's big point is faith is about the one who does not work. Faith is the complete opposite of working. And we say, oh yeah, but it's still something you've got to do, isn't it? No, it's the very opposite of doing. It's saying, I can't do it. Did you see the difference? If Jan had said, well, I will help you, but here's what you need to do first. You need to fix my computer. You need to translate Dickens into Flemish. You need to cut up the meat in the back of the butchers for me. If he'd said that, well, we would have been stuffed. What he said was, trust me. So, yes, okay, there was something we had to do. We had to trust him. But you see, putting our faith in him is the very opposite of kind of doing something, because it meant admitting there was nothing we can do. If he'd said, fix my computer, translate the Flemish, cut up the meat, that would have ruled us out. But trust me rules us all in. See, no one can do what it takes to earn God's approval. No one can do that. Anyone can say, I can't do what it takes. Help me. And the sort of person who approaches God like that, that is the sort of person to whom God gives the gift. He gives you what you can't earn. Right relationship with him. Did you see the shape? The shape of the relationship between God and his people. We think he gives us laws and calls us to respond by doing good works.
No.
He gives us a promise and calls us to respond with faith. And sometimes we are afraid because we forget the promises he made. And we need to hear them again. But other times we are afraid because we forget what faith is. And we sin badly. And we worry, he won't have me because I don't deserve it. Or we look down the years and we worry that we won't be able to keep going. We haven't got what it takes to get to the promised land. But that's the whole point. I don't deserve it. I haven't got what it takes. But the good news is that relationship with God is not wages for people who can do it. It's a gift. He promises to give the people who admit they can't. So stop measuring your relationship with God by how you are doing. Stop relying on yourself. Rely on him. That's what Abraham learns to do. Maybe you've never done that. But maybe you still just assume you're right with God because you can do what it takes. No, you need to admit you can't do what it takes. Put your faith in him. Put your life in his hands. But the Lord, back to Genesis 15. See how the Lord in verse 7 again repeats the promise to give Abraham the land. But verse 8, Abraham said, "Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? I've put my life in your hands. I am trusting you to keep your promises to give me the land because I can't do it. But how can I be sure you'll keep those promises?" Hear the Lord's promise to bless. Learn from Abraham's faith. Thirdly, marvel at how the Lord guarantees his promise. The Lord guarantees his promise by cutting a covenant. Do you see that in verse 18? On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. A covenant is a kind of contract. But in the ancient world, instead of drawing up a contract on paper, you made a contract by cutting up animals. Animals were the assets of the ancient world. They're costly. So this is a very serious commitment. So we read in verse 9, the Lord said to Abraham, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." And Abraham knows exactly what the Lord wants him to do with these animals. So, verse 10, Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other, and the birds, however, he did not cut in two. Here's what you do when you cut a covenant. You take a load of animals, goat, sheep, calf, you cut them in two. Cut them in two. Here's four very short words. Imagine the stomach-churning gore that lies behind those four words. Cut them in two. And you put the half of one half of the animal on one side and the other half of the animal on the other side in a line. And then you walk through this corridor of cut-up animals, through the blood in the middle. And you walked along and you said, "If I break my side of the deal, then I am prepared to be cut in two like these animals." It's a deal that was guaranteed, promise that was guaranteed by blood. I reckon walking through this corridor of blood and guts would have really focused the mind, don't you think? If I break my side of the deal, that's me. And you can imagine, verse 12, why Abraham falls asleep, overwhelmed with fear. This is heavy. He is about to cut a covenant with the Lord. He's about to say, if he breaks his side of the deal, he is prepared to be cut in two. You see why he'd be so afraid? What are the chances of his breaking his side of the deal? Pretty high. He fled to Egypt. He lied about his wife. He's about to make a deal he knows he will break. And he falls into this sleep, and as he sleeps, the Lord speaks into his doubts again. Abraham's been wobbling, no sign of the promises. So the Lord says, verse 13, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age, and in the fourth generation your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." Do you see what the Lord is saying? You will inherit the land, but not for another 400 plus years. It's so important that God's people tune into God's time scale. It's not that he's not kept his promises. It's that he's not kept them yet. And we are sometimes so thrown by this. We say, "Lord, how can you let this happen? Why didn't you heal her?" And it feels like he's broken his promise. And it makes it so hard to trust him. He has promised to heal his people. But not yet. One day, in the world made new, there'll be no more suffering. He'll wipe every tear dry, but not yet. Oh, he can heal now. He may well heal now, but he's not promised. And so often we get angry with God and we doubt God because we're holding him to a promise he never made. Let's tune into his timescale. The Lord reassures Abraham, not yet. Then, amazing thing. Verse 17. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. That smoking brazier, blazing torch, represents the Lord. The Lord. The Lord is walking between the pieces of animal. The Lord is saying, "If I break my promise, I am prepared to be cut up. Cut in two like these animals." And then it's Abraham's turn. But you see, the Lord never asks Abraham to walk between the pieces. Abraham does not walk between the pieces. Do you see what that means? The Lord says, "If I break my promise, if I break the deal, I am prepared to be cut in two." And the Lord says, "If you break the deal, I am prepared to be cut in two." That is the wonder of the covenant the Lord makes with his people. It is unlike any covenant ever cut in the ancient world, because usually it's a two-way deal. But you see what the Lord is saying? "I will take full responsibility. I guarantee this promise, this deal, with my blood." It's like you walk up Sugarloaf Mountain with three-year-olds. You say to this three-year-old, "You and me, we're going to walk up Sugarloaf Mountain. We're going to get to the top." How will that work? 5 minutes in, and the three-year-old is starting to get a bit tired. What are you going to do? If you're going to get them to the top, you're going to have to put them on your shoulders. You're going to have to carry them. That is what the Lord is saying to Abraham. You aren't going to last 5 minutes if this deal is going to stand. If you and I are going to get to the promised land, I'm going to have to carry you. Isn't that beautiful? Everything else we put our faith in says you blow it and the deal is off. Your exams say, "You blow this, the deal is off." Your career says, "You blow it, the deal is off." So tell me about friends, they say the same. "You blow it, friendship's off." Our God says, "You blow it, and I will carry you." Is that wonderful? What he is like. You say, "Yeah, but how exactly? How can God guarantee a deal by his blood? How can the Lord even be cut into? As we saw last week, all these promises point forward to Christ. We read in Acts 20 about the church God bought with his own blood. His own blood? We read in Galatians 3, Christ was cursed for us. And you start to see what it meant for God to guarantee the deal. We've not lasted 5 minutes. We've not been able to keep our side of the deal, but the deal is still on because he has taken responsibility for our failures. In Christ, he has been cut into. He has borne the curse that our failures and sin deserved. Abraham was afraid. Can I trust God to keep his promises? Do you see how he has guaranteed his promises? He's prepared to be cut in two to get us to the promised land. So friends, there's no need to be afraid. He is our shield. He's got us. We're safe. He is our reward. We've got him, so we're rich. And nothing, but nothing, can ever change that. Because he will never break his side of the deal. And even when we break our side, he's covered it. And I wonder whether you're feeling that it looks like a long way to the promised land. And it looks like there's a very steep mountain to climb. Put your faith in this God, and he will swing you up onto his shoulders, and he will carry you home. He will. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for what you're like. We thank you that you promise to do for us what we can't ever do for ourselves. And we thank you for the way you've guaranteed that promise at great cost. We praise you. And we pray that you'd give us such a sight of what you're like that all our doubts would be banished. We would trust you for the whole of our lives. Amen.
Thank you very much for all your questions. We're now going to answer some of them. So first of all, thank you, Mike, for showing us through God's word that we all need is faith in our Creator, our Sustainer, and our Saviour. Couple of questions for clarification. So it says, if you break your side of the promise, I'm prepared to be cut in two. I struggle to see where this comes from in this passage.
Okay. That's to do with the way that the system of making a covenant works, which is basically, as I try to explain, you cut these animals in two. And what you say to the person you're doing a deal with is, look, if I break my side of the promise, I'll be cut in two, like the animals. And the other person says, and if I break my side of the promise, I'll be cut in two. It's a kind of way of guaranteeing that both of you are really committed to doing this. And what's really striking is that in all the ancient kind of covenant deals that we know of, two parties are involved. Or sometimes when there's only one party, what it is the king sort of says, well, I'm not going to walk through the animals, just that the small person can walk through the animals. They can bear the consequences of this going wrong. But the amazing thing is the Lord is saying, I will bear the consequences of going of the deal being broken. I'll take full responsibility, which is what will happen, what's happened to the animals, sort of being cut and killed, death, is a consequence I'm prepared to take on. What you see there is a shadow, a shape of what you see fulfilled in Christ. So when Paul talks about Christ's death bearing our curse, he's saying we deserve to be cut in two like the animals because we broke the deal. Christ has died that death for us. Come and talk to me afterwards if that's still not clear.
Thanks, Mike.